Good morning. It's good to be back and see most everyone here. There was a song there I wanted to pick. I came up here, but we sang it before. The one that Atlee had picked. Worship the Lord. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Was also blessed by what Norman shared with us this morning and the comments. Norman mentioned something when he started about asking questions or you know, why are we here? Just, you know, reflecting on life, and I like to ask questions too, so I would like to start with asking a question. I find it's helpful for me, or sometimes it's helpful for me. You can ask too many questions too. So I would like to ask the question. Well, if we could, when we come here this morning, or you know, specifically this morning, but. If someone were to ask us before coming in here, why are we here? What are we here for? I'd be interested in hearing if you can answer quietly to yourself, or if you have an answer, I'd be glad if you shared it. No, just our gathering here, but I mean, it can go any, we can ask this type of question wherever we go to, or. Yeah, meet with brothers and sisters, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to worship. Yes, to draw closer to God. To learn about God. I would like to, yeah, something in the lines of worship. I would like for us to imagine going, if we could time travel, to travel back about 4,000 years from now, where we to a dry mountainous area where we have an elderly father and his son that they just left their servants and they're going to worship. That's the first place in the Bible where we read about worship. And then going on to Revelations in the last book of the Bible, there's quite a bit about worship, good and bad, but I wanted to. There's something that stood out to me that I think about when I think of worship, of the 24 elders that fall down and worship God, throwing their golden crowns. So we have this Christian history, or people, this history of the people of God, and that's something that we have in common with the people of God, although it's not mentioned before Abraham's time, for sure, people like Abel, Adam, Eve, some of those we don't hear much about their lives, but they worship God. Enoch says he walked with God, he worshiped God. Noah, and so. In Psalms we are told, like the song we sang this morning, Psalms, it says we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So that's one way we can worship the Lord, is in holiness. it's, I think I've thought about this more since I've been down in a culture that's very charismatic, maybe. And I'm not saying we should be like modern light type of worship that we see in the world today. There's a lot of emotional worship that people, it seems like people get carried away with worship, and they don't worship God with their lives and with their everyday lives. So I think they certainly need to be connected, but it's something I've thought about more, just the idea of worshiping our Creator. And I would like to read a few verses here in the Bible that talk about worship that we have have come down through the ages, from the time of the patriarchs to, let's start in Genesis. Let's start in Genesis. Now I lost my paper. It's not really a paper. It's a digital paper, I guess. Genesis 24:26. Or sorry, 22:5 is where I'd like to start. That's the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. From what I found, anyways. Maybe with all the versions and stuff, there would be some variances. We'll start here in chapter 22, Genesis, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on his son, on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So this is an account of a father giving up everything in the world for him, and he tells his men, his servants, and his son that he's going to worship God. So that's one way we can worship God. That's one account of worship. Later on in Genesis 24:26, the servant of Abraham, he also believed in his master's God, because he was worshiping God. He said a prayer when he was going looking for his master's wife, and the Lord heard his prayer. 24:26. He says, "Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards his master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" So this is an expression of gratitude to God. So we see in this worship, the servant bows himself to the ground and worships the Lord because he's so thankful that the Lord has led him to the right place. Let's read another one. There's a lot here, so I just picked a few that jumped out at me. This one is in Judges 7:15, where Gideon worships the Lord when he hears the interpretation of the dream, and the Lord given him strength, or the Lord gave him courage to fight his battles. So he's worshiping the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. Another one in Nehemiah 8:6. starting Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. People of the Lord worshiping God. I think there's a lot of similarities between prayer and worship. I'm not sure what all the differences, the subtle differences, but they're for sure related. Thanksgiving, prayer, worship. But it seems like worship is for something that for sure is greater than us, something that we have, we want to revere. So these are just some examples in Psalms. Let's read Psalms 22, 27. I think I got that right. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. That's an interesting statement, or an interesting prophecy of nations that are going to bow down before God, or people are going to, every nation and every person will one day bow before God in worship to God. And I think it'll be for many people that aren't even his children, but they will have to, every person one day will have to recognize their Creator, and will have to recognize who God is, and they'll worship him. We can read John 21. And this is a little more of a story between Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. I'll just start in verse 21, John 4:21. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then the woman says that the Messiah is going to come, and he tells her that he is the Messiah. So she didn't worship him, but there are places where people worship Jesus. So we know we need to worship Jesus, we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. There are nearly 200 places in the Bible that mention the word worship, but they're not all worshiping God. There's a big portion of them that aren't worshiping, that they're warnings, and so we barely touched just a small part of them. There's a lot more examples of people that have worshipped God, have worshipped the Lord, have worshipped the Creator from the beginning of time till now. I would like to read one more here. One more verse here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It doesn't have to do with worship, but it has to do with us meditating on God and meditating on His teachings, on His commandments. So Deuteronomy 6, if anybody wants to follow there. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit down, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I think that's how far our worship of God, our diligence to God should reach into all those areas. So it's basically all our time. Our life should be devoted to bringing praise and glory to God. And here it tells us to teach your children, and so that they wouldn't forget about God when they come into the land. Build cities and houses, and they were supposed to keep the word of God close to them. Around them, on their fingers. I don't know how you would do that today, but it'd be interesting. It'd be interesting to think about that. If someone has any thoughts of how you would tie that to your finger, put it on your forehead, put it on your door? They do. The religious Jews do it today, but we as Christians, how would we do it spiritually? Or should we just do it with a smartphone maybe? No, that's kind of a lighthearted remark. But I guess we could use technology to keep God's word close to us. So yeah, it's not something that's just. Our worship should not just be when we meet together, but it needs to be every day. But there's something special when we do come together just for the reason of worshiping God and drawing close to God and you know, hearing the word of God preached. I think there's some kind of a difference, but not neglecting either one. I think some people take away the importance of collective worship of God. When we sing, we're not here to sing just because we like to hear each other's voices, but we're here to sing to our Creator and thank Him, praise Him, glorify Him for what He's done for us in our lives and what He's promised for us. And yes, that's very good. Yes. So when in the new covenant, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, God will write His commandments on our hearts, on the tables of our hearts now, instead of just having them tied to a finger or on our doorposts. But you know, we can still put Bible verses in our houses and or put one on the doorpost. I think that would still be a good thing to do. I would like to look a little bit about worship. So we looked at worship towards God, and now on the other half, if you look at the idea or thought of worship, there's a lot of worship that isn't directed towards God, and That was something that God was always reminding His people, warning them about, was they were not supposed to worship other gods. We had this last job I did in Honduras. We were close to a Mayan ruins, so we went to their old temple worship. They had this big rock pyramid and these temples and these places where their kings lived, and that's where they worshiped God. They had like little they had guides and people that would tell you the type of rituals they had. They had sports. They had captives they brought and sacrificed as human sacrifices on top there to appease the gods. Just lots of ungodly practices and people. Those are the types of nations that God was warning His people about in the past. When the children of Israel went into Canaan, they were not allowed to worship the gods of the lands because they weren't oriented towards God, and we can see by their practices that they were self-destructive. We don't really have a lot. I think there's small pockets, but not in like large nations where people serve that type of God anymore, where they sacrifice their children. They were destroyed off the land. God destroyed some of them off the land, and that's the other side. People have always worshipped deities, things, and oftentimes they just make up their own thing to worship, and we don't see a lot of that anymore. But I think we're up against a new kind of God, I guess you could say, or a new kind of something that we can worship, and it's probably not going to be some China doll or something, or, you know, I guess Catholics still have statues of saints, but I think in general most of the world doesn't worship an image like we did, but there's still a lot of things that can take our attention away from God, and we can give our honor, our lots of different things to whatever that thing is, or that person, or idea, instead of God. There were some related words here to worship. Like if you look up the word worship, you know, the first words that it would use to describe worship are adore, revere. And then I think it'd be good for, I would like to challenge each one of you to try to imagine or try to think if there's anything in your life that you could put one of these words in there to see if you're worshiping something different. I know there's it's not 100%. There's things like the word love is in there, so we can, just because we love our family or God, you know, someone else, doesn't mean that we can't love God both. But still, just something to think about. Think as I read these words, who do I adore? Who do I revere? Who do I pray to? These are related words to worship. Who do I praise? Who do I venerate, honor, pay homage to? And then here's another list that maybe would get a little closer to us. This one. So if I said what am I devoted to? What do I hold dear? What do I love? Or who do I love? Who do I cherish? What do I cherish? What do I idolize? Just think if there's any of these that you can, if you answer yes to any of these, what would those things be? Just something to think about. something to see if there's some, if there's something that something in our life that we hold higher than God. There were a lot, but I'll just there's a couple more here. What do I glorify? What do I exalt? So if we think about exalting something, glorifying something, what do we think about it? Is it, you know, a new car, or is it money that gets us excited? There could be lots of things. There could be, it could even be something like just being leisure. Like if I wanted to cherish or hold dear, let's say being slothful, if I just wanted to swing in my hammock instead of helping someone, that could be something that my own, that would probably be worship of self. If I would have to define that, I can try to make myself happy above honoring God. So just, yeah, you can add other things. There's a big list that we could add to that list that are things that are related to honor and worship of God. Just coming back to our gatherings. I didn't think about, like I said, I didn't think about this a lot before, but I think it's good to meditate and focus when we sing hymns or praises, when we pray and worship, just to remember that this is our opportunity. What we're trying to do is draw close to God, and it's something special. It shouldn't be something boring. It shouldn't be something that we just do because everybody else does it. But we're actually praying to, talking to, praising, honoring our Creator that one day we hope to see. And so it's something very special, and I hope that I want that to be special in my life, and I hope that we could all be excited about serving God, about honoring God, about worshiping Him, and you know, praying to Him. I want to wrap up with this last passage here in Revelations 4, kind of back to the 24 elders, and we'll read those a little more there. That's Revelations 4, 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. Maybe I should just read 8. I'll start at 8 because it's kind of grabbing that out of context. The four living creatures each have 6 wings. The four living creatures. Maybe I need to read. Yeah, I'll just start there. The four living creatures. So there's four living creatures here that have 6 wings. They were full of eyes all around them and inside, and it says within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sit on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So we worship the Lord because He's worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, because He created everything and He sustains life by His will. and we exist by our Creator. So if God decided that He was going to withdraw Himself from us, we would all die. We would be no more. So that's why the Lord's worthy to be worshipped, because he's the reason why we're living, whether we serve Him or not. He's the reason why there's life around us. So I want to leave that with everyone here. If there's any comments or corrections, feel free to share. God bless you.
Worshiping with you all. I also want to just share my appreciation for what Norman shared and I have many thoughts, but the thought that really burned in my mind was when I looked at the worship of Abraham going to worship that day with his son. I looked in the Strong's and the Thayer's, and it gave me this idea of somebody bowing down before God. And then I realized his heart must have really been bent that day. He was about to sacrifice his son. That is must be the worship of God, to bow our hearts completely before Him in complete surrender. Just this idea of this worship in his heart for God, to be willing to surrender his son, I just think his heart must have been really bowed, just bent, low. I guess I was thinking that if we think we're in a low time of our life, any time, I think Abraham would have said there's more so for him. And the thing is that God let him escape. There was a way of escape. And that's true for us too. If we bow our hearts in that way before God and worship, I guess it kind of twisted my mind just a little bit. I thought worship was the thing of jumping up and down perhaps or something like that. And then in the New Testament, that word gets immediately described as like a kiss, like a dog licking his master's hands. A fawn, or just crouching down, and this is worship. When we're that humble before God, that bent before God, and this is the word worship. That's where this all comes from. I don't know much about Greek or those kind of things, but this is what Thayer's and Strong's both give their definition for. So when we come together, what does that look like to worship God that way? And the different definitions that were brought out, I think, are very good descriptions of who are we bowing to? What are we bowing to? I think that's, at least that's why I was hearing the different descriptions of what makes us tick. May God have our worship.
Yeah. As soon as you started with Abraham, my mind immediately went to these few verses in Romans, and I fully expected you'd read them sometime. But then you didn't. I just realized, well, in the King James, it doesn't say worship in that particular passage. But again, if we look it up in Strong's, it means worship, divine service. I'll just read it. It's in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yeah, maybe we all had similar thoughts. When he first said that, you know, we have this this idea of what worship is today. Worship music and a worship service. And then Abraham went to sacrifice his son. He said, I'm going to worship. Like, whoa, what? That's a different thing. And I think that's what, I have this idea, maybe that's what Jesus was saying when he was talking to the Samaritan woman. When she said worship, she meant like taking sticks, taking your prize goat, your prize lamb. A ritual. This is worship. I'm going to go to a certain place with some certain things, perform a certain act. You know, that's that's worship. And I think Jesus is saying, it's not, the time's coming. It's not here. It's not there. There's no sheep involved. The service that you give to express your devotion, your bowing heart, is going to be something different. Anyway, I hope it's not going too far to say, I think Jesus' teachings are like, this is how I want you to, this is the kind of worship God wants. And it goes, it's a big jump from external, outward things to internal things. We see like, quit your vowing, just tell the truth. Like, I'm not talking about not killing each other. Like, don't be hateful to each other. Don't be mad at each other. Don't be mean to each other. Like these, like much deeper, these deeper things. I don't want God saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to be kind. I want you to be helpful. I want you to be nice to each other. Jesus says, if you love me, sacrifice a lamb. No, to keep my commandments, which are, be nice to each other. Like be really, really overly nice to each other. And I mean everybody. I think this is, I think that's the true meaning of, you know, the scripture that continually gets used out of context. You know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Like that quote, you know, he wasn't making a statement, human righteousness is filthy rags. He was saying, us, the Jews, right now, our righteousness, and I think he's referring to the same thing, our incense, our sacrifices are filthy because our hearts, and he goes on, he explains it right there, their hearts are far from him. Their devotion is not to God. They're doing all this stuff, but the stuff is filthy to God because their hearts are not in it. And I think, binding things binding things about your fingers, you know, words or his laws, would be just a poetic way of saying, you know, what if his, you know, if his commandments are love each other, like poetically, my fingers love others, whatever that is, whether I'm cooking, whether I'm working. I think it's kind of similar to the Proverbs, the woman in Proverbs, you know, in her mouth is the law of kindness. You know, you could say on someone's fingers are charity and grace and kindness, and your feet, you know, wherever you go, may it be out of love to God and expression. Anyway.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you for both messages and a couple thoughts I had there, Harvey. Are that I think worship, and it ties in, I think, with what the brothers already added, like worship is giving reverence, and it's the lack of reverence to God that makes worship either go to be something very formal, and as you described it, Harvey, the creator, the one who holds everything together, is kind of absent. We do just formal things, or it gets very casual to where the one who holds everything together and has all things in his hand is just kind of indifferent, and you can just, you know, just be real casual with worship. And both of them are missing the reverence for God. I've noticed that when, like, I expect everybody has experienced, like, at times, at least, when you pray to, like, it's not that easy to stay focused. It's pretty easy to be praying and find your mind wandering. And it can happen, and when we gather together for a meeting like this, we find our mind wandering. One thing I've noticed that helps me, if I don't always do this, but that helps me when I'm, especially when I'm praying by myself, like to spend just a little bit of time before I pray to like think, and in my mind, like I'm coming. It can be different things, like either like envisioning Christ on the cross, or the Father on the throne, Jesus on a throne, or like in my mind's eye, like beholding Him, who I'm coming before, and it helps. It helps me like come with some a bit more realization and stay a bit more focused. Like where am I entering? And as I thought about that this morning, I thought like what. I once heard about this family that at their dinner table they always had an extra chair, and it was to remind the children that the Lord is here with us at the table. And I thought like I'm not necessarily advocating this, but what if here in our meeting we had this great big chair up here in front, and we would all just realize like Jesus is here with us today. Like wouldn't the reality of that in our minds make some difference in how we, maybe some things we say or think? One more thing about that passage in Deuteronomy. I agree with you, Harvey, that like I think it's talking about everything. Like he says, when you sit, basically it's saying when you sit, walk, are up or down. You can hardly do anything else, right? You're always either laying down, sitting, standing, or walking. So basically always. And then it occurred to me as you were reading it and as I was looking at it, like I think there's a pattern through scriptures that like the hands often represent like our deeds, our works, what we do. And our foreheads, what we think and what we believe, and there he wants his commands to be a sign on our hands, and a sign between our eyes, which is the forehead. I know there's a variety of opinions about those things, but I think that's what the mark of the beast is, that we're not supposed to have on our hands and on our foreheads. Has to do with our works and our beliefs. We should not have the mark of the beast there, but we should have the Lord's commandments there. I appreciate things that were shared. Also appreciate the opening, and just want to say thank you.
It's very quick here. Worship is costly. That's the first thing I thought when he was speaking about Abraham. Like, we're going to worship. There was a cost there. Even though Abraham believed that they were coming back, something had to be offered to God. David said he would not come before God with something that did not cost him anything. And men and women are the only creatures that worship in a sense of religious devotion. Like you will never find a chicken building a temple. You never find a monkey bowing down to an image. It's normally people that will do those kind of things. That shows that we are created to worship God. Not that the creation doesn't worship the Creator, but as far as the ability to willfully bow down to something religiously, not the same sense as man worship. I don't think dogs worship. I mean, they're reverent. They're humble creatures, but I don't think they're like spiritually worshiping things. They worship the Creator in the sense that they exist for His glory. A worship? I don't think so. Not in the sense that we see people. Let's see. I saw a video not long ago of this man talking about worship. And he said, I saw these religious fanatics. I was watching TV one day, and I saw these religious fanatics. And they would paint their bodies, and they would dress with funny clothing, and they would build big temples, and they would sacrifice unto their gods. And as he's speaking that, it's showing people that are worshiping pagan stuff, like doing rituals, like native people dancing around fire and things like that. And then he says, but you cannot relate, right? Okay, let's start over. And then he starts over saying the same thing. I was watching TV one day, and I saw these religious fanatics. And then instead of showing people in the jungle worshiping the totem or something like that, it shows people in the professional sports world, like painting their faces with their team scholars. And then he says, and they build temples, and then it shows the stadiums. And they sacrifice to their gods, and then it shows them like with fireworks and things like that. And then he ends by saying, idolatry. It's not about golden calves anymore. And it's interesting when Harvey was talking about it, because it's whatever you're devoted to is something that you're worshiping. Like what you spend most of your time in, if it is not, even tying it back to the first message, it's not bringing glory to God, so it shouldn't be, you know, your business. If it is not worshiping God, it shouldn't be your business. And to answer the question that he asked, like, why are we here for? I believe we should be here to do collectively what we have been doing privately, alone, or in the family sense, all week long until we meet today, to just continue to do the same thing, but as a body. I know there are struggles, and we don't always do that, but I think that should be the case. So what is the first word out of your mouth? Is it to worship God every day when you wake up? Like, you say the name of Jesus, or you go to your phone, or that would show if you're worshiping God, I think. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I was trying to organize my thoughts before I spoke, but yeah, I'm trying to even think how to say this, but I'm inferring from a lot of things that are said. Translation is a difficult thing. I sometimes, some of the things I say probably come across like I'm criticizing the ones that kind of set, you know, our standard for all translations. It's King James. And I don't mean to come across that way. It's just, it's a difficult thing. A lot of times the word worship is used Old Testament, New Testament, and the underlying words, I think the assumption is like whether you're talking about a Greek Septuagint, whether you're talking about a Hebrew Old Testament, it's always the same word. It's not. There's lots of different words that are used. So, but then it, you know, you funnel up to English, and it's this consistent word, worship. So depending on what passage you're talking about, it's like, okay, there's a specific word that's being used there, which obviously shows there's an emphasis that's being made that may kind of generically, you know, okay, if you want to just loosely refer to it as worship, but maybe specifically this particular passage is emphasizing the bowing down to God. And they'll translate that as worship. Or this one is emphasizing the piety and the reverence to God, and they're translated as worship. Here in Exodus, a lot of passages, the word that, you know, can mean work or to do service, and they translate it as worship, and instead of like service or do work or serve God, they translate it as worship. So there's a lot of different words. I just mentioned that, just something to be aware of. Don't know how significant it is, but it's just something to be aware of, I guess. Did you?
When I was about 19 years old, a young believer, And my family visited another family in a distant township or city. There was a couple, an elderly minister, and his wife, among the other believers. They didn't have children. And for maybe that was the reason that they had a special affection for this young believer. But quite now, when I think back, the meaning and messages of their conversation with me, I am under impression that they might have thought that I was too proud. And now when I think back, I'm afraid they were right. But in any case, maybe some of you think the same today, and that wouldn't make me very happy, but I couldn't blame you. In any case, this elderly minister said, "John, I will tell you something that happened to me when I was much younger." And their churches are usually divided in two halves, seats for ladies and seats for men, and there is the book stand or something for the minister to stand by and so on. At that time, I don't think they knew anything about microphones. And he said what happened. They had a love feast in their church, and there was quite a struggle between the members of that congregation. Everyone wants to have at least one visitor more. They prepared meals and desserts and really lavish welcome to their visitors. And apparently the visitors were not in sufficient number. And so they had quite a struggle trying to persuade the other hosting members and so on to let them have another guest. And all right, I'll try to make that a little bit shorter. This minister said to me, well, his name was Lazarus, pretty nice name. And he said he took a bunch of visitors to his home, but then he returned back to the church building. And because he thought maybe somebody was missed, somebody was left behind. And so when he returned back, in the corner on the man's side was a visitor sitting, and he already unpacked his lunch that he brought with him and was praying before the meal. And this Lazarus was very thankful that he returned back. And so he went to that brother and he said, "How did that happen that nobody picked you up?" And this visitor said, "Well, I'm so sorry, but I had to go to the outhouse, and by the time I returned back, everybody was gone." And he said, "All right, please pack that lunch of yours and come with me. They're waiting for us." And so they went home and they had lunch and everything was wonderful. And then after lunch, the host, the minister, whose name was Lazarus, said, "If any one of you that traveled long distance would like to take a nap before we go for the afternoon meeting, please feel free. There is one room and another room," and so on. And so most of them did take a nap, but this one visitor that was forgotten or missed that came later, he did not feel like he needs a nap. He would rather fellowship more with his host and so on. So they sat at a small table, two of them with their books, and this host asked a question that he wanted to get answer to understand one verse 1 passage in the scripture, and he questioned quite a few fellow believers, and nobody was apparently able to tell him an answer, an explanation that he would be satisfied with. So he decided, I'm going to ask this one. Beside, they talked two different languages. Each one knew the language of the other, but not as well. And so they talk with using the text and using both languages and so on. And when the host explained to the visitor what is his question, this visitor said, but this is the answer. It's so simple. There's actually no room for questioning. And he gave the answer. And my host said, the answer was so correct, so clear, so right, that I think as long as I live, I will not forget that brother. Now, you might wonder, what was the question? And what was the answer? I wanted to know too. And I asked him, so what was that all about? He said, well, you are too young. When you get older, maybe I'll let you know. Well, he passed away before I got old enough to get the answer. Thank you. I wanted to share this with you because it seemed that some of the brothers, maybe sisters also, get refreshed when they get a story from afar, kind of different taste or something is different. I don't know why is that interesting. I hope it was not boring. But something local, before I heard probably anything about that Honduras, there was a brother that among quite a few of you, I don't know if there was any brother here that was present in this group, this congregation at that time, that did not come to help me and do something to make my beginning in a new area easier. But there was a brother that was kind of leading in that and probably helped more than any others. And I believe that's worship. And that kind of worship made my worship warmer, more eager, in deeper gratitude and with highest reverence. And I'm very thankful for that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for listening so carefully.
Thank you, Brother Dijon. And Javi, likewise, I think we're referring to the same one, Dijon. But anyway, one commandment, the first commandment, children should know, I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt not worship any false god. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Anyway, this brother next to me, his name is Darren, but he wants to sometimes be called Thomas. And I was thinking in the verse I shared with you last night, it really helped me. I had a kind of a rough day, brain, but about, as a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth as a dumb sheep, he opened not his mouth. And I was thinking about Darren, who likes to be called Thomas. Thomas has the reputation, he's the doubting Thomas. Do you remember, though, when they were going to kill Jesus and Lazarus was sleeping, and Thomas said to the apostles, let us go die with him. You got a beautiful name, Thomas. Let us die with him also. The Lord be magnified.